Let's turn together to the book of Ezra, please. I should say it's nice to be here, nice to be with the saints. Appreciate the warm welcome. So let's turn together then to the book of Ezra, and I'll ask you to take a reference or a reading with me from chapter 7. Ezra 7, and let's read together from verse number 8. And he, that is Ezra himself, and he came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. For upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him. Now, it's really this text that I want to read from this chapter. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Now, I'll ask you to come over with me to the book of Nehemiah for a reference, please. The book of Nehemiah. And we'll take a first reference from chapter 1. Nehemiah 1. And let's break into the context. We'll read from verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Now, let's drop down into chapter 2, and not take time to read much of the context, but verse number 4. Nehemiah, he's in the presence of King Artaxerxes. Chapter 2, verse 4, Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king, If it please the king, if thy servant hath found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldst send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. Now come over into chapter 8. Most of our references will be taken from this chapter. Chapter 8 of the book. And at verse 1, And the people gathered themselves together as one man unto the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and of women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood Mattaniah and Shema and Anna. And we go through the list of men, Levites, that were standing beside him. Verse 5, And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he had opened it, all the people stood up, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Verse 8, So they read in the book of the law distinctly, and gave the sense, and commanded them to understand the reading. and Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Now, drop down with me again. We read in verse number 13, And on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers, and all the people, the priests, and the Levites. And I'll trouble you for one final verse in chapter 9. Chapter 9 and verse number 2. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God. 1/4 part of the day and another 1/4 part they confessed and worshipped the Lord their God. And the Lord blessed to us the reading of the sacred scriptures and give the help of his gracious spirit as we seek to speak upon them. I want to speak to you about two men this evening. That's really what's on my heart. Before I come to the subject at hand and before I give at least some kind of outline to the scriptures which we have read and to the subject which is before us in the book of Ezra and in the book of Nehemiah, I guess really what I have before me we could summarize in two men, the man Ezra and the man Nehemiah. I want to speak to you on the man Ezra, and I've entitled him the man of the book. And then I want to speak on this other man, the man Nehemiah. And we know Nehemiah, if we read the book at all, we know Nehemiah as the man of prayer. So, broadly speaking, cooperation in the work of God, the man of the book and the man of prayer. Now, I recognize that the part of the scriptures which I have read from may not be the most familiar to some in the audience. So before I come to the subject, I want at least, and it will be with a broad brush, I want to try and sketch in some of the details about where we are found, both in the history of the scriptures and in the history of the nation of Israel. Some here will understand that there were 3 incursions by the Babylonians down into the land of Israel. Nebuchadnezzar, he came down first in 606 B.C. He invaded in 597 B.C. And the third invasion, it took place in 586 B.C. Those are the 3 approximate dates of the invasions of the Babylonians down into the land of Israel. As a consequence, in the first invasion, there were princes who were taken back to Babylon. In the second invasion, there were leaders and artisans who were taken back to Babylon. And in the third invasion, it was all but the poorest who were taken back to that land, who were left in the land of Israel. As a consequence, there have been 70 years. God had prophesied this. Away back in the second book of Chronicles, it was foretold. Passages such as Jeremiah 25, Jeremiah 29, Jeremiah 32 dealt with what God had told and foretold the nation of Israel if they had sinned against God. So that's a broad statement of where we are as we come to Ezra and as we come to Nehemiah. 3 incursions by the Babylonians, 606, 597, and 586 B.C. The wonderful thing is this, that there were 3 occasions also when people left the land of Babylon. 3 dates when they went down, or rather went up. I guess they always come up to Jerusalem, so you have to pardon me for the semantics. But there were 3 dates when people left Babylon. I'm referring to the time when Zerubbabel and Joshua, the high priest, left the land of Babylon. And we're somewhere around 538 B.C. The second date under Ezra when they left Babylon was 458 B.C. And the third date under Nehemiah, which we've alluded to and read from chapter 1, was 444 B.C. Now you say, well, that's a lot of dates. And I mean, what does it mean to us? Well, it's very important to try and get something of the background and of the dates of Scripture into our minds, so that at least historically we can understand these things and have a foundation for our feet to understand where we are in the background of Holy Scripture. When Zerubbabel and Joshua came back from Babylon, there was almost 50,000 that came back with them, 49,000 odd, who came back with them from the land of the Babylonians. You will likely know that that man Zerubbabel, he himself cooperated in the work of God. He was a grandson of King Jehoiachin. The other man, he was the high priest. So we have a man from the tribe of Judah, and we have a man from the tribe of Levi, and both of them together cooperated in service for God. When we come further on, you will know when they left in 458. They came back because they wanted to build the house of God. And you will know they started to build in the history. They started to build for God, and then the work stopped. And for 18 years, the work which once had been in progress now has stopped, and God raised up two other men. It started with Zerubbabel. It started with Joshua. They started to build the house of the Lord. Now the work has stopped. And God raises up Haggai. And He raises up Zechariah. And again, two men from diverse backgrounds. We know at least that the man Zechariah, he was a priest. What about Haggai? Well, we don't know too much about Haggai. I mean, you check it. They tell me he was a farmer. I'm not so sure. They base that on the fact that if you read that book of Haggai, read the chapters that the man has written, he delivers, some of my brethren will keep me right on this, he delivers five messages in 4 months. And they tell me, because of the references inside that little book, because of the references, farming metaphors, the man must have been a farmer. Well, you mean to tell me if I speak about farming, that I'm a farmer? I had a friend, Mr. Orasok. I mentioned him at Rose Isle Conference just at the weekend. He was having a series of gospel meetings in the west of Prince Edward Island. And in fact, he used to go and visit one of the farmers there. And the dear man, Mr. Orasok, used to try and impress him with his farming knowledge. When the series of gospel meetings was done, Stanley Hurley High, he gave Mr. Orasok a book. And Mr. Orasok looked at it. In fact, he was thrilled to get it. It said on the cover of the book, "All I Know About Farming," by Peter Orasok. He said, "Stanley, thanks a lot. Thanks so much." And he started to flick through it, and every page was empty. Well, Haggai might have been a farmer. He might have been. But we do know this. From diverse backgrounds, God has raised up Zerubbabel. God has raised up Joshua. God has raised up Haggai, a very practical type of man. God has raised up Zechariah, a man with a prophetical bent. All were needed in the service of God to accomplish God's work. All were needed. And now here are two other men. I want to come to it very quickly. Two other men. God has raised them up. Now the house of the Lord has been built. But the people need to be taught. And more than that, the walls of separation need to be rebuilt. So here they are. Ezra the scribe, and this other man, Nehemiah. Before I do go any further, maybe there are a few things that I should touch. Before I speak to you about Ezra, the man of the book, and Nehemiah, the man of prayer, we do notice, as we look at these six men that I have mentioned, there are others that we could have brought in. For sake of time, I haven't mentioned them. But as we look at these men, there are a number of New Testament principles which are brought before us. The first is this. We find the principle of variety of gift. That is, that God has given gifted men, and He has given gifts to men. And we find the principle, in each of those major passages that deals with gift in the New Testament, the figure of a body is used. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4. And when we turn to 1 Corinthians 12, I read of Paul, and he speaks about the hand. in the metaphor of the body. And he says, the hand is needed. And he speaks about the foot. And he speaks and he goes through the metaphors of that body. And he relates it back to the assembly. And I learn this, that every member of the body is necessary for the functioning of the body. So it is in this service. And so we have got the principle here of variety of gift. My brother, my sister, can I remind our hearts tonight that we are all needed? Well, you say, I don't have, or I don't feel I have, the public gift that some of our other brethren have. Maybe not, but you are still needed. And here we see variety of gift. All were needed to accomplish the service of God. I notice a second thing. The second thing I notice is this. These were faithful men. God had put them where He had put them, and they were faithful. And again, I'm back in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, is it? It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And I look at Ezra. Well, Ezra, how did you fulfill this? I see a man in his service for God. He was faithful. What about Nehemiah? In his service for God, I notice a man, and he was faithful, accomplishing the service which God had given him. You know, beloved saints, tonight, God has put us in the place that He has given us. You know what God would enjoin upon us, each one of us here, younger and older, sister and brother alike? God has enjoined upon us that we be faithful as stewards of the manifold grace of God. The third thing, very quickly, not only do we have the principle, variety of gift, the man that God has raised up, not only the principle of faithfulness in service for God, but I notice that God puts men in place and He keeps them there and He has them there until the moment when He brings them forward at the time of His own choosing. Will you say, where do you get that in what we have read tonight? Will you take Nehemiah standing in the presence of the king, standing and his countenance was sad. He was the king's cupbearer. Mind you, that was no ordinary position. This man was the man that gave everything into the hand of the king, Artaxerxes. I don't think I'm going too far to suggest that before Artaxerxes partook of that cup, this man, he partook of it before the king. He was a faithful man in the service which God had given. And more than that, God had him there, ready to bring him forward at the very time when God needed the service of the man. You think of Moses. If I could digress tonight, we were speaking in the home this evening about Robert McFeet. I never heard Mr. McFeet, apart from cassettes or discs, I never heard Mr. McFeet. But I believe he used to say that you were allowed 3 tangents in every ministry meeting. Now, I've got to confess, I tend to get more than 3 tangents. And sometimes after taking a digression or taking a tangent, then I wonder, how do I get back to my subject? But we think of Moses tonight. Moses was the man called of God. And you will recall the moment when God sent him back into Egypt. In fact, God sent him back into the palace of Pharaoh. Will you say, does this principle hold? Sure it does. Where had Moses been raised? Oh, you say, wasn't he raised by his mother? Yeah, but there came a moment when God allowed that man to be raised under the etiquette of the palace of Egypt, under the control of Pharaoh. He knew everything about the palace. He knew everything about the Pharaoh. He knew the etiquette of Pharaoh's court. And there came a moment when God brought him forward in His own time to accomplish God's service. And I say, beloved saints, that's the principle we realize as we look at Nehemiah and as we look at Ezra. These are men who had prepared their hearts. These are men who were faithful in the service of God. These were men who waited just for that moment when God would bring them out and God would accomplish through them His service, the service He would have them accomplish. Now, that brings me very quickly to Ezra, the man of the book. I have chosen these 2 men because I think they represent for us things which are very practical in the lives of us as believers. I think that we would all agree One of the pressing needs of 2013 is the need of the book, and the need of man to get to the book, and the need of saints to give themselves diligently to the study of the book of God. And I will confess to you, the thing which is most lacking in my own life is prayer. Ask me to come and take a ministry meeting. Well, I'm one of those reticent souls. Maybe if you twist my arm, Tim Barkhouse twisted my arm a little bit to get me here for the conference in Rose Isle. But you know, one of the things that I do find lacking in my own life is that I don't spend as much time in prayer as I should spend. And if I would challenge your heart, I would guess that you're exactly the same. So with Nehemiah, the man of prayer, and with Ezra, the man of the book. I want to look at Ezra very simply under three headings. I want you to consider with me from Ezra 7, and I want us to see there Ezra before he preached. Then I want to come over to the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 8, and I want to look at Ezra as he preached. And then as we look at Nehemiah 8 again, I want you to consider with me Ezra after he preached. So very simply, Ezra before his preaching, Ezra during his preaching, and Ezra after his preaching. What about Ezra before his preaching? Well, we read Ezra chapter 7, verse number 10. We read that this man, Ezra, he was a ready scribe in the law of God. And we read that right there. He had set his heart. He had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. More than that, to do it. And thirdly, to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. The first thing I want to notice, before Ezra ever preached, before he ever served the Lord, he had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. Now, I would say to everyone here, there is no easy way to this. I almost feel embarrassed to mention it, but there is no easy way to this. Mind you, to get to know this book, it will take time. And when others are doing what might seem to be legitimate, you might have to devote time, those hours in the morning before you go to work. Time will need to be devoted. And when you come home from work, you will have to spend time alone with God. I met with a dear brother. It's a few years ago now. I was taking him to visit Mr. Tom Bentley. And he'd been visiting just that day. He had been visiting with Mr. David Gilliland. So I picked him up. I looked across at John C. And I said, "Well, John, how has your day gone so far?" "Well," he said, "I've had a very interesting day." I said, "Really? Brother from Malaysia." I said, "What was interesting about your day?" He said, "You know, I asked Mr. Gilliland the secret to Bible study." I thought, well, this really will be interesting. It has been an interesting day. I said, "Tell me, John, what did he tell you? What is the secret to Bible study?" He said, "John, he told me there were three ingredients, three secrets to Bible study." I said, "I got to get this." I said, "Okay, shoot, tell me what they are." He said, "The first, it's work." He said, "The second, it's hard work." And he said, "The third, it is more hard work." And you know, I have to concur. As a younger brother tonight, I have to bow and acknowledge, and I have to admit, perhaps I haven't spent the time that I should have. But if you want to get to know this book, it is work. It is hard work, and it is more hard work. And I see a man. Can't you see a man in Babylon? And there are others. They are spending the time as they seek to spend it. And Ezra is on his knees. Ezra has a copy of the law of God open before him. He is seeking it. He's perusing it. He's moving through it. He is searching those words. He is moving through those tenses. The present tense, will you allow me that, brother? He's moving through those tenses. And as he's doing it, he's preparing his heart to seek the law of the Lord. You know, the Jews have a tradition. I read it again today about Ezra. The Jews have the tradition that Ezra could start at Genesis 1 verse 1. And as he moved through, he could quote the whole of the Pentateuch.
That is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, right through to Deuteronomy 34. No mistakes. You ever try it? Quite a thing, isn't it? I mean, you start and you try it. Start in Genesis 1 verse 1. Don't look to me on this one. But start in Genesis 1 verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of the Lord moved upon the face of the waters. What have I got? Three verses maybe? Maybe four. Possibly four verses. Well, here is a man, and so diligently had he sought the law of the Lord and given himself to it, that the Jews say, right through to Deuteronomy 34, no mistakes, no breaks. He had given himself to the study of the law of God. Would you say that's wonderful? Great theoretical stuff wasn't theoretical for this man. The next statement in Ezra 7 says this. It says, he had sought the law of the Lord to do it. You know, beloved saints, one of the things about Bible study is, if it only touches my intellect, it's meaningless. It must touch my heart. Will you say, I've often heard people saying it. In fact, in Bible readings, I've come across it. Once in Prince Edward Island, someone told me, doctrine. You boys and doctrine. We'll never forget, beloved saints, good doctrine always works itself out in good practice. And the reverse is true, or the converse is true. Bad doctrine always works itself out in bad practice. Will you say, tell me, prove to me about good doctrine? Well, let's go. The book of Ephesians. Someone at the conference mentioned the book of Ephesians. Three chapters. Paul mentions three chapters, and it's all about doctrine in Christ. And the last three chapters of the book, from chapter 4 through to chapter 6, you know, it's all practical. Good doctrine works itself out in good practice in the Lord. And you go through the New Testament and you'll find that. Look at the book of Romans. Those eight chapters, positional truth. And then we look at three chapters, prophetical truth. 9, 10, and 11. And the remaining chapters, practical truth. Because here is a man who had so sought the law of the Lord, he wanted to do it. And of course the Lord Jesus is always the perfect example. You recall what Luke said. Acts chapter 1, he reminds Theophilus, and he says the things that Jesus began both to teach and to do. No. I see my brother Ian there. He shook his head at that because he knows the order of the life of the Lord Jesus was both to do and to teach. And here we have a man, he has sought the law of the Lord before he ever wanted to teach it. Before he would instruct God's people, he has put time into it. Time alone with God. Ezra. Before his preaching. Let me move very quickly. Because we might not get touching Nehemiah, but that's okay. Possibly we'll try and spend a few moments with him. Let me move then. Ezra before his preaching. I want to speak for a little moment of Ezra during his preaching. I want you to notice with me, there are certain things mentioned in Nehemiah chapter 8, you will notice with me, as we consider it, we have when the people gathered to hear Ezra preach. In fact, look with me there at verse number 2. It says that they gathered. Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding. When did he do it? When did they gather? Upon the first day of the seventh month. What was so unique about the first day of the seventh month? Now, I can almost see you theologians and some of our sisters, theologians too. And your mind is going back through the scriptures. First day of the seventh month. That's Leviticus 23. And you know the order of those feasts of Leviticus 23. You know that there was the feast of Passover. Following Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. After the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits. And after First Fruits, we have Pentecost. But between Pentecost, there is a gap. And what was the next feast in the order of God? You say, wasn't that the Feast of Trumpets? When did it take place? Sorry? When did it take place? First day of the seventh month. The regathering of Israel. The Feast of Trumpets. When the trumpet sounded. That's the picture we are given here. In fact, in picture form, in Nehemiah chapter 8, we have a little picture here. The people are brought back. They have been in Babylon. But God has gathered them. And from Babylon, where they were scattered, He has gathered them back to Jerusalem, to the city of God, back to the land of Israel. And in picture form, right here, when did they gather? They gathered on the first day of the seventh month, the Feast of Trumpets. I should say, and I don't have time to spend with this, but I will say, never forget that there will be a literal regathering in the future of the nation of Israel back to the land of promise. Never forget. I cannot agree with amillennial doctrine. This has not been spiritually realized. Listen, my brethren, beloved sisters tonight. Matthew 24 says, He shall send His angel with the sound of the trumpet. And those who are saved of the nation, elect, as Matthew 24 calls them, will be regathered back to the promised land, back to Jerusalem. And when did they gather? Right here, the first day of the seventh month. I notice not only when they gathered, Ezra as he preached, when they gathered, the period. But you will notice here where they gathered, and we have the place. It says in verse number 1, all the people gathered themselves together as one man unto the street that was before the water gate. They are gathering now at the water gate. Well, there are a number of gates mentioned in this book. In fact, if you were reading in chapter 3, in chapter 3 you will find 10 gates, ranging right from the sheep gate, right through to the mikpad gate or the mustard gate, all found right there in chapter 3. There are two other gates mentioned in the book. In fact, I mentioned last night in Mitchell, when I was a young believer, Mr. Tom Bentley, I'm not sure if he was ever here in the prairies, but when he came for ministry meetings, he used to throw out homework for us. I used to love it. As a young believer, I used to love it. He used to tell us, homework for tomorrow night. There are actually 12 gates mentioned in the book of Nehemiah. 10 of them in chapter 3, 2 mentioned elsewhere in the book. I'll give you a gold star. How would that work? If you can tell me the other two when you're going out tonight. That homework for every... If not, when you get home, you can search it out yourself. 2 other gates mentioned in the book. And yet, when Nehemiah himself came to the city, chapter 2, he didn't start at the sheep gate. That's chapter 3. And he didn't start at the water gate. That's chapter 8. Where did Nehemiah start in chapter 2? He started at the valley gate. The valley gate speaks of humility. Every valley shall be exalted. And the valley in Scripture, it always speaks about humility. And the first gate mentioned in this book is the valley gate. I've already alluded to chapter 3, when they started to rebuild the walls. They didn't start at the valley gate. Where did they start? They started at the sheep gate. And that speaks of testimony. And so here we are. Where are we now? We are at the water gate. What does the water gate speak of? It's not humility. And it's not testimony. The water gate, it speaks of purity. In fact, it speaks of the Word of God. You will remember Psalm 119, verse number 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto. According to what? According to thy word. You will recall as well Ephesians chapter 5. Paul mentions about the church that he might sanctify it by the washing of water through the word. And so here we are. Where are we? We're at the water gate. You know a wonderful thing about chapter 3? You never read about this gate being rebuilt. Is that true, brother? Never read about the water gate being rebuilt. because it's a picture of the Word of God. And the Word of God will stand forever. It can never be destroyed. Heaven and earth, said the Lord Jesus, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my Word, it shall not pass away. And here we are. When they gathered, the period, they have gathered, first day of the seventh month. Where did they gather? The place. It's at the water gate. And it in itself speaks of the Scriptures. I want to move very quickly. The third thing I notice here is who were gathered. Who gathered? Look with me at verse number 1. It says in verse number 1, all the people gathered. Look with me at verse number 3, the end of verse number 3. It says, all the people gathered. Verse number 2 says, it was the congregation, both of men and of women, and all that could hear with understanding. They brought their children along. Look with me at verse number 5. Who gathered? All the people. Look at verse number 6, middle of the verse. All the people. Look at verse number 9. The people said unto all the people, this day is holy. Verse number 11, all the people. Verse number 12, all the people. Verse number 13, all the people. And so we have it. The brethren are there. The sisters are there. 8 times in the chapter we have read, all the people have gathered to hear the word of the Lord. They are listening now to Ezra, the ready scribe in the law of God. They see a man. He ascends a pulpit of wood. I often wonder what it must have been like. Some of these scenarios from Scripture, I almost wish I'd been there to see. 13 Levites were around the man. As he starts, he stands behind the pulpit. He opened the Scriptures. He opens the law of God. And he starts to speak. And all the people give attendance to the Word of God. You know, beloved saints, and I don't want to be hard on anyone, so please, don't take this as a criticism. But I will say that when it comes to the gathering of the saints, there is no place in Scripture for an old people's meeting. Sorry to you folks who are older. No place in Scripture. Well, you say, what about a sister's meeting? I'm sorry. There's no place in Scripture for it. What about a young person's meeting? Well, I go to John 21 and I look at Peter. And Peter is being instructed by the Lord Jesus. And you will remember what the Lord told him. The Lord Jesus said to him, he says, Peter, feed my lambs. The young will be there. He says, Peter, he says, listen, again, shepherd my sheep. Tend as a shepherd my sheep. And he says the third time unto Peter, he says, listen, Simon, son of Jonas, feed my sheep. You know what I would say tonight, beloved saints? Both are needed. When it comes to the assembly, the old, they are needed. When it comes to the assembly, the young, they are needed. We need the energy and the vitality of youth. And we need the hoary head. Is that what they call it, brother? The gray head. I'm sorry I singled you out. I was complaining to Murray McCandless recently. We were having a series of gospel meetings together. And I said, look at that. I got a gray hair. And of course you would know he's not gentle at all. He mocked me for it. Oh my, he said, John has got a gray hair. Well, we need both. We need the vitality and energy of youth. And we also need the wisdom of older saints together. And here they have gathered. When they gathered, the period. Why they gathered, I'll come to that. Who gathered? The people. But let me come to this. Why did they gather? And we have it right here. Verse number 1. You can almost hear them call it, can't you? Listen to what the people said in Jerusalem. Oh, there's a conference going on. Would to God that this would occur at some of our conferences. Here we have who gathered and why they gathered. The plea. What is it? They say to the man, they say to Ezra the scribe, bring the book. Bring the book. Well, you say, no, listen, for the spiritual good of God's people, let's have a sing. Nothing against sings. Really, I haven't. You know what? I fly out next Tuesday. So if I offend everyone in one night, at least you know I'm not going to be in Manitoba for too long. But anyway, I love sings. My wife teases me sometimes about it. But here, this will not sustain the people of God. As much as we love to be together and sing together, you say to these people, what is it that will sustain spiritual life? Do you know what they say to Ezra? Bring the book. We need the book, Ezra. Bring the book. And I can see Ezra stand. In fact, in the chapter, I was just noticing it today. Verse number 1, they say, bring the book. Verse number 5, it says, he opened the book. Verse number 8, it says, they read in the book. And verse number 3, it says, they were attentive. Oh, they were attentive unto the book, unto the book of God. You know, beloved saints, it must have been quite a conference. Must have been quite a conference when the saints cried, men, listen, bring the book, open the book, read from the book, and we will be attentive. We will be attentive unto the book. Now I gotta move from that. I apologize about this. I do notice not only when they gathered, the period, and where they gathered, the place, the Watergate, and who were gathered, all the people, and why they gathered, the plea, bring the book. But I will notice this, what they gathered for, the purpose. Look at verse number 8 with me. It says, so they read in the book of the law of God distinctly. And they gave the sense. And they caused them to understand the reading. And here we've got the purpose. And I take it we've got a principle here. Every brother who speaks, I take it, the principle of verse 8 should apply. You know what I would say? The first thing that every speaking brother should do is this. Read in the law of God. And read distinctly. Can I give time to emphasize that? If you are going to speak to God's people, I say, beloved brethren, read in the law of God and read distinctly. The second thing is this. He gave the sense. Now, I would acknowledge, most likely in the interpretation of this verse, most likely it means that the people were speaking in Aramaic. And as Ezra stood forth with the law of God before him, he was reading in Hebrew. The people had been in Babylon. In Babylon they spoke Aramaic. Now they are back in Jerusalem and they are listening to a man reading in Hebrew. So they might not have understood the sense. That's as I take the context of the verse. Because of that, because of those circumstances, Ezra stood up and he gave the sense of what he had read. I learned this. Read first of all from the scriptures and read distinctly. And the second thing, give the sense. Very distinctly and plainly, give the sense of where we have read. Give the interpretation of the passage. And if you don't know the interpretation, spend time. Use whatever helps you need. Go to the Spirit of God in prayer and ask for help so that we might get the sense. And the third thing, he caused them to understand. So we have a man who's read, the man who's given the interpretation, and the man now who is applying the truth of God to the saints of God as they listen to the word of God. Ezra before he preached. Ezra as he preached. I move very quickly. I have about 4 minutes left here. I want to speak for a moment on Ezra after his preaching. What effect did this have on God's people? Well, there's a number of things. Some of them I didn't take time to read from the chapter. But you will notice that the people wept. Verse number 9. The man Nehemiah actually has to tell them, this day is holy. And he says, weep not, because all the people had imbibed the truth of God. The people were smitten to their hearts. It had been years, literally years, since they had been touched with the reading of the Holy Scriptures. Mind you, my brethren, beloved sisters, there is nothing like going to a meeting and God touching our hearts. Nothing like it. Nothing to go to a ministry meeting and a man opening the book of God and a man giving the sense of the book of God and a man applying the book of God. And you know, I've got to get home. There are things in my life and I will have to make them right. There are things in my life, and I've got to come into line to what the Scriptures teach. I can recall a night. In fact, I'll never forget the night. The man I've already mentioned. I didn't intend to tell this, but Mr. Bentley was ministering on John 16. In fact, he'd been ministering from Monday through Friday. This was the Thursday night. Monday night was John 13, and he was working through the upper room ministry of the Lord Jesus. And I was cold in heart. In fact, it was a period in my life when I was hardly reading from the Scriptures, hardly praying. And that night I will never forget, Mr. Bentley started. And he started about the need for diligent Bible study. And he started to tell us as young men about giving our lives to God, to get to this book, to understand the book of God. And I knew God is speaking to me. I turned to go out. He asked us to sing a hymn when he was done. I will never forget, I turned to go out. We had stood to sing. And there behind me, he had put his Bible on the seat I was sitting on. Now, he didn't know. He didn't know I was away in heart. He didn't know I was cold in spirit. He didn't know I was far from the Lord. But I turned and I looked down, and there was a beautiful Newbery Bible. I went to the door. You know what he did? He didn't even shake hands with me that night. He punched me on the shoulder. You say, wow, those Irish preachers. Well, God bless them. The Irish are never at peace, they say, unless they are fighting. Well, he punched me on the shoulder, and he looked at me, and he said, young man, did you get the message tonight? And I looked at him, and you know, beloved saints, I got into the car, and I pulled away, and going home I was in tears. And I remember getting up, I went straight into my own little bedroom, got down at the side of the bed, and I broke out again into tears before the Lord. And I admitted to the Lord, I have been away in heart. I have got cold in spirit. Oh God, bring me back. Bring me back to this book. That's what we have here. The people wept. And they fasted. And they separated themselves. What a conference. What a ministry meeting. You know, beloved saints, it would be quite a ministry meeting here tonight if someone said, with renewed dedication, I've got to get to the book. With renewed dedication, I will give myself to the Lord. Like Ezra, I will seek the law of the Lord. I will prepare my heart. I will do it so that I can teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Just for a moment, Nehemiah, the man of prayer. If you're reading in chapter 1, you'll find a prayer of confession. Come into chapter 2, you'll find a prayer for direction. Move into chapter 4 and chapter 6 of the book, you'll find his prayers, just short prayers, prayers for protection. And you come into chapter 13, prayers for correction. Four times over in chapter 13, once he says, remember them, O God. And three times, as he's facing circumstances, Nehemiah says, remember me, O God. May the Lord help us tonight. The Lord bless everyone who is gathered here. The Lord bless the saints of God. But may the Lord help us. Cooperation in the work of God. Ezra, the man of the book. And Nehemiah, the man of prayer. May we give ourselves to these things for the strengthening of testimony and the upbuilding of the people of God. Let's pray.